Pray with me for a second. Let's get my head, our heads and our hearts. Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Come, Spirit of God, and draw our hearts, our minds, our ears toward you and what you'd like us to hear in this beautiful space. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Our readings, if you noticed or didn't notice, I'm going to tell you, have two themes. There's one theme, and that one theme is there are two ways to live. If you go to Psalm 1, if you open your Bibles and look at Psalm 1, it starts there. It starts with there are two ways to live. The easiest example in our readings this morning is from Ecclesiastes, which repeatedly, and I know you heard it, makes clear with this haunting verse, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the work I had expounded in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. Everything I've ever done that I've strived to do is a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. All is vanity." That idea is repeated 4 times this morning in our reading that David read for us, and it's repeated over 50 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a simple point. If we live our lives apart from the knowledge and awareness of God, we are living, according to Scripture, meaningless lives. Lives of vain striving. Lives of smoke or vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. The author of Ecclesiastes repeatedly reminds us that this life, detached from God, has two nagging qualities or characteristics. The first, like I mentioned, is that we begin to think our lives are meaningless. My 8th grade son, Parks, would wake up often before he went to school, sit at the breakfast table eating his cereal, and look at me and say something like this, "Dad, I get up and feel like I'm doing the same thing all over again, going back to school day after day." Second, we live an existence that feels totally and utterly alone. A life that more often than not can feel unanchored to anything that's lasting or true. We're being tossed to and fro by all the cares of this world. On the other hand, and the real point of the book of Ecclesiastes is this: if we seek to live a life connected and aware of God, a life daily guided by God's love, that kind of life brings joy and purpose. Sure, eat, drink, and be merry because God's in charge. And that kind of life has a goal or a destination. It's leading us to an end point. It's not simply a day like my 8-year-old or 8th grade son would say, "Dad, I wake up and feel like I'm doing the same thing all over again. My life just seems to be going in circles." It's the difference between waking up and asking yourself, "Well, what's the point of our lives?" Wondering day after day. Ecclesiastes says, life lived with our Creator sets us on the road to eternity. So there are two ways to live. Are you with me? Amen? That was kind of a weak amen, everybody. I know it's been a while. Amen?
Amen?
There we go. Our psalm presents us with the same theme, although we didn't get to hear it as strongly because we didn't read the whole psalm, but the psalm is essentially about two ways to live. A little different take. One way is a life lived apart from the rule and righteousness of God. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want to follow you. A life lived apart from the righteousness or rule of God, which I'm going to call, and Paul would pat me on the back for saying this, a life living our old self. That's way number one. A life living unchanged, unconnected to God, behaving over and over in an unchanged and selfish way, saying to ourselves, "That's just the way I am. I can't be changed. Take me or leave me." I'll tell you from experience, most of those people end up getting left. They end up lonely and they end up alone. Versus the second way the psalm presents, which is a life living under the obedience, the direction, and blessing of God. Under the obedience, direction, and blessing of God, which I will call life in the new self. At Tuesday night's steak dinner, T. Brown presented to the men a talk titled, "Blessing Follows Obedience." And I'll confess, I bristled because I thought, oh no, here comes somebody who's going to tell us to work real hard, to strive, to try to get into heaven. To work real hard, to do everything we can to secure our salvation. And that, friends, is what Paul is writing to the Colossians not to do. T was right. One of the ways I say it, which makes my friend Mike laugh often, is something like this. I know that's not the way God works, but it seems to be the way God works. When we're led to obedience by a heart given over to God, we seem to receive a blessing. Go on mission. Serve in this church. Serve in your neighborhoods. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. So old self is a life unaware of God. New self is a life made aware of God by his persistent grace that calls us from a place of selfishness into a place of joyful obedience. So with that brief introduction about two ways to live, the idea that we live the old way as our old self and God's desire is to give us a new way and a new self, for the rest of the sermon, I want to look at the Colossians passage. And I want us to ask ourselves, according to Colossians, not Gary, according to Colossians, are we living the new self way? Are we living lives aware and connected to God? I imagine most of us are. And if we're not and we want to be, here's the fun part. Here's the fun part about this new life. Ladies, hang on. In this new life, Paul tells us, we're going to get new clothes. My wife laughed. She knows that one of the favorite things she loves me to say is something like, for the Ray wedding, are we going to buy a new dress, Sue? Are you getting a new dress? Sue's like, you think I need it? I was like, yeah, you probably need a new dress. Women and some men love getting new clothes. Paul tells the Colossians that when God transforms us by his grace and his mercy into our new selves, we can look forward to wearing the most beautiful garments ever. Garments that last forever, that don't wear out. Garments that make us look attractive to each other, and garments that I can say with certainty please the Lord, or if I could even go further, make the Lord smile by the way we look. Again, like I said, Paul's writing a letter to the Colossian church from prison, and like the Galatian church, he's trying to remind them of the basics. They've gotten off track. They've gotten off track. They've forgotten things like, we are saved by faith alone. We are saved through grace alone. That Christ came and died to save all creation from sin. And my favorite, confessed Christ with your lips, believe that the Father raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Full stop. Full stop. And to further drive his point home about forgetting the basics, Paul reminds them and us of what the old self was. Before Christ was poured into our hearts. I'll read that list in a minute. You see, to get our attention or their attention, he reminds us of a crucial biblical truth that something has to die or be pruned for new life to occur. He tells us that's the rhythm of life. And he also says, I don't want you simply to stop behaving that way. No, what I want you to do is let your old self die. He uses real death imagery. In our reading, verse 5, he says these words, put to death. He doesn't say polish up, use some soap and water, clean up your old life. He says put it to death in order to live a new life. In order to walk a new way, something has to die so that something new can be born. Our cemetery is a great example. The committee started about a year ago pruning and cleaning, and we're going to do some more work out there. But it's never looked more beautiful and more alive. Because we've trimmed, we've pruned, and we've cut down the dead stuff, making room for new life. Here's my favorite quote this week from one of my favorite commentators about this Colossians passage, G.B. Carn. He writes, Christianity or our faith offers a more radical and effective solution to our ethical and spiritual problems. In other words, we can't work ourselves out of our problems. It allows the old human nature with its unruly passions and bad conscience to die, to be nailed to the cross of Christ so that it can be raised to new life in him. Paul says, and Card reminds us, that if we want this new life, if we want to live as a new self, we must put the old self to death or nail it to the cross so that our old lives can die with Christ and our new selves, like I said, can be raised with his resurrection and given new clothing. Card goes on, if our faith is to be credible, in other words, if it's supposed to be outward and visible to the world, then our conduct must conform to the realities of the new life of faith. In other words, we put on these new clothes, and these new clothes help us to look and act differently. My oldest son loved to dress up. I'll just confess it. I'm glad he's not here. He'd be like, why'd you tell that? When he was in second or third grade, he loved to get superhero costumes. One of his favorites was Sonic the Hedgehog. It was a video game, still is probably. And with Sonic the Hedgehog on, an uncoordinated Beeson male turned into a pretty fast and fleet-footed young man. And with the Sonic the Hedgehog costume on, a somewhat timid second or third grader turned into a pretty fearless young man. And my favorite, with Sonic the Hedgehog on, he became very obedient and he could sit still under the threat of me taking the costume away. That's the image Paul gives us. We put these new clothes on and we act differently. Paul says in the most graphic language of all, whatever's clinging to us, whatever's attached itself to us, whatever is causing us to behave in the old way, we've got to get rid of it. Then he gives us a short and very comprehensive list of what the new clothes and the new behavior look like. It is a beautiful list. David read it wonderfully. In our new clothes, we're people with compassionate hearts. We're kind, we're humble, we're meek, and we're patient. We bear one another. It means we suffer with one another and we celebrate. And if one has a complaint, and I think this is the place in the church we could really get more ground. If you're angry at somebody in the church or somebody in the church has teed you off, go to them and tell them and give them the chance to say, forgive me, forgive me. Then he couches it all in my two favorite fruits of the Spirit. And above all these, put on love, so it's a garment, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ, friends, feels like it does in this place when we're just still and quiet. Paul's begging us to take off the old garments and to put on these new ones. But don't miss this. He's not simply urging us to cover up the old self. No, he wants us to remove the old garments, every last one of them. He wants to strip us down to our birthday suits so that we can really examine our lives, really get honest with ourselves about how we're living, and then in light of who God is, in those moments of humility, naked before God, we begin to realize that compared to the perfect, beautiful one, we come up short over and over again. Furthermore, when we cover up the old self, we're covering up those things that we're saying no to in our lives. Here's that list. No to sexual immorality, no to impurity, no to passion, no to evil desire, no to idolatry. And then he goes deeper emotionally, no to anger, no to wrath, no to malice, no to slander, no to obscene talk, and no to lying or gossip. Paul's message this morning is simply this: when we expose our real selves to God, when we stand naked and ashamed in front of him, naked and ashamed, in front of him, he will do something miraculous. He will take our shame away and trade it for his glory. It's as if God stands there in front of us and says something like, I know this is embarrassing. I know standing here uncovered and honest makes us feel uncomfortable, but it's the only way to really come to me. If we'll allow him, his grace, to uncover ourselves, to take off the old rags, he'll take them to the cross and he'll let them die there. Then in his resurrection, he'll hand us new clothing to put on over our old naked selves so that we can start living like the new clothes look. We can start living like Sonic the Hedgehog until they come to fit us perfectly. They won't fit us perfectly, friends, until we're standing there face to face with Jesus. That's what's waiting for all of us who today want to start living the new self way. Or want to begin to try it again. You see, in Christ, today, we can have the reality of our new status. We can be given those new clothes, knowing all along that it won't be fully worked out in our earthly experience. We won't be fully like Christ until we see him face to face. Our actions will slowly but surely, over time, mimic those clothes, even when we don't always hit the mark of Christ-likeness. Because if we've accepted our citizenship in this new world with our new selves, we must learn to live in it. That's the message of Colossians today. Amen.